Our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in union, in communion, in speaking and being in face to face with his Father. He was in the same, it says in verse 2, in the beginning with God. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things, and he has the rights of creator over all things. But verse 4 is delightful, isn't it? In him is life. In him was life. It was there always with him. We have life because of his life. In fact, his life is the life of believers in every possible way you can regard. And the life was the light of men. And the verse we're looking at today is, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It's a picture of the depth of the fall, the depths of man in his depravity, but also a glorious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ coming as a light, coming as the light of the world, coming and shining. And may God help us to see in his light. Because in his light we see light, Psalm 36 says. What I want to do this morning, rather than do an exposition of what the darkness is and the light shining, I wanted us to do a very quick sort of potted journey through John's Gospel, and we won't be touching on all of it, but I want us to get some understanding of what the darkness is and the darkness seen in terms of the light. See, it's a moral darkness. It's much deeper than ignorance. It's a moral darkness that pervades this world. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came, as I need to remind you, to the most zealously religious group of Jews that there had ever been. They were the first of all the Jews in all of that history, that for all of those thousands of years, they were the first of the Jews where Paul could say, before the law, I was blameless. You read the rest of their history, and their disregard for the law of God was just extraordinary. But this particular group of people that the Lord Jesus Christ came to were the most religious. They were the ones that were the greatest students of the scriptures. They knew the scriptures better than others. They were the ones that would have proclaimed the sovereignty of God. They would have proclaimed a particular redemption of the Christ. They had no notion in their thinking that God would ever fail. They had no notion in their thinking that the Christ might try to do something and fail. That's Western thinking, Greek thinking. It came in much later. The Jews would never have countenanced the thought of a Christ who might love everyone and fail in his love, might die for everyone and fail in his love, might wish to save everyone and fail in his wishes. That was never entered the thinking of these people. They were orthodox. They were moral in the ways that people would be astounded today. And yet, it's this world. It's that world. You know, we often think, when we think of depravity, we think of the depravity of man and his wickedness in this day and age. And so much of the depth of that wickedness is hidden. And it's easy to talk about it, and it's easy to talk about it in terms that are just horrifying. Under the cover, in a sense, of the darkness of COVID, they introduced an abortion bill in Victoria just last year. And the abortion bill, one of the amendments to the abortion bill is, when the baby is born alive, being aborted, and the doctors wanted to be able to give it some painkillers, some anaesthesia to take away the pain while they chopped it up as it was coming out of the womb, and the government in Victoria wouldn't allow that amendment to their legislation. Because what would it be? It would be an acknowledgement that that is a living human being. And the point is, of course, that the darkness is really deep. And the problem of talking about that sort of darkness is that you would immediately say, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't be a participant in that. And you don't realise that in our denial of our joining with the depravity of this world, we're actually exhibiting a depravity which is far darker, and that's the depravity of this world that the Lord Jesus Christ came into, and the depravity of this world that John the Baptist came into. I'm not for 1 minute countenancing the evils that go on in this world. They are horrific and they should be repulsive to all humanity. But there is the darkness that John's talking about, the darkness that the Bible's talking about, is a darkness that goes much deeper and is not revealed. It is not revealed until light from heaven comes. The religion of today, as the religion of the days of the Jews, can look extraordinarily polished and extraordinarily successful until people are confronted with the character of God. The fall came with a denial of the character of God. Religion thrives by compromising the character of God and says we can all get along together. We all talk about Jesus, we all talk about God, we all talk about the Bible. When people are confronted with the reality of the character of God, which is what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ's light shines, then the enmity of religious people is revealed and the darkness of religious people is revealed. That was the darkness into which our Lord Jesus Christ sent his messenger John. So I just want to very briefly touch, as we go through John's gospel, this light shineth in the darkness. And I think it's just a glorious description of the gospel. In the midst of the darkness of depravity, in the midst of the darkness of religion, in the midst of the darkness of moral, upright people, the light shines. And where the light shines, it dispels the darkness. The darkness comprehends it not. Before we move any further, one of the things we have to understand is that spiritual things are only ever understood through spiritual eyes. The darkness understands it not. We can't argue people into the kingdom of God. The darkness comprehends it not. We have a simple and glorious task, and that is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and allow for him to do what he does, which is to shine in the hearts of his people, revealing the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first place I wanted to go to, just in a brief description of this darkness, it says in verse 23 of chapter 1 that John says that he's a voice crying in the wilderness. This was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. This is a land that had the most extraordinary religion, and John, led by the Holy Spirit, describes it as a wilderness. Any wilderness is any form of religion without the voice of God, without hearing the very words of God. John is typified as being like Elijah. In Elijah's day, there was a drought. God withdrew Elijah from those people for 3.5 years. It meant that that nation didn't hear a word from God for 3.5 years. And the physical drought that they suffered was just a picture of the spiritual drought that they're under. It's a wilderness. This world is a wilderness. This world is a wilderness. That's why I love Song of Solomon in Song of Solomon 8. The bride, the beloved, is coming up out of the wilderness. And how does she come out of the wilderness? She's leaning on the beloved. You'll only come out of the wilderness when you're leaning. And if you're leaning, you can't walk in your own strength, and you're hanging on to him when you come up out of the wilderness. You read the rest of that glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and you'll see again and again this light shines in darkness over and over again. It's just a picture throughout the scriptures, isn't it? You think of the times of darkness and how the light shone, the darkness of depravity of man, the darkness of man and his religion. Turn over the page to chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a simple declaration. Go back to verse 25 of chapter 2. Verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man. For he knew what was in man. He was the only person that ever knew it was in man. You don't even know what's in yourself. And you're very poor. You're very poor at assessing what's in other people. I promise you, you are. Anyway, but I love what it goes on to say. There was a man, the chapter division is not helpful in this place. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. So what had he done? He'd come out of the darkness. The picture's a glorious one, isn't it? He'd come out of the darkness and he'd come into the light of the world. He'd come into the presence of the light of the world. And we'll find that as Nicodemus' story goes on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10, he's the one person that stands up in that Sanhedrin and says that you guys are breaking every single law that you have. In condemning the Lord Jesus Christ, you must break every moral, every legal rule that you have. And he was rebuked for it. And of course, at the cross, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's there in the light, honouring the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? But Nicodemus. But he came out, he came by night. He came by night. And then we have this glorious conversation and these words that are the Lord Jesus and John's. But he speaks of the condemnation. You go over to verse 19. This is the condemnation. It's interesting that word is used, judgment. But in fact, if we just read out the Greek word, we would have our word crisis. This is the crisis. When people meet the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a crisis. This is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light. So their attachment to the darkness is much more than just ignorance and floating along. They actually love, according to God. They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Just think of Adam and Eve and just think of yourself. Just think of yourself when you've done something horrible. You try and find a place to hide as quickly as you possibly can. But verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. His deeds are manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that word wrought is the word that we use for wrought iron. It means to be made under enormous pressure and strain. Men love the darkness. You might recall that in Genesis chapter 1, there was a separation. The light brings a separation. It's a separation of the light from the darkness. In one of my favourite stories, I can't skip over my Samaritan woman at the well. I love this story. I'm so looking forward to getting there to talk about it. But what happened there? The light came into that dark Samaritan village in all of their ignorance, in all of their superstition, but it came to her. She had five husbands. She was living in adultery with another one. And the light came. And I love what it says in verse 10 of John 4. Just look there with me. Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. If you knew, in the darkness you know, if you know him, you'd ask. Oh, ask, brothers and sisters, ask and keep on asking all the time. At the end of John chapter 4, there is a nobleman whose son was healed at a distance, but he was healed one day and then he didn't know about that healing until the next day. All through that night, all through that darkness, he didn't know whether the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were true, and then he gets to see his son and it's all wonderful. Light has come. John chapter 5, verse 24 and 26. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It is a possession of them, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead, what darkness that is, when the dead in trespasses and sins, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When this light comes as a word from God, they shall live. They shall live. A word sent from God dispels the darkness. A word sent from God creates belief. But over to verse 39, and we'll get another picture of the darkness, won't we? In chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They thought they had eternal life because of their righteous activities. They thought they had eternal life because of all their sound biblical knowledge. But they are they which testify of me. They testify of me. See what darkness there was in that religion. They knew the scriptures and didn't know the Christ of the scriptures. And if you don't know the Christ of the scriptures, the Bible is a sealed book to you. It's a meaningless book. It's a book about Christ. It testifies of him. It testifies of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory which should follow. Anything that diminishes the glory and the sovereignty and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ is just blindness. This book will not have it. What darkness. He says in verse 40, he says, you will not come to me. You will not come to me, that you might have life. I receive not honour from men, but you know. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honour one from another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? The light must shine. The light must shine in that darkness. In chapter 7, we have the darkness. I'm sorry, before we go there. In chapter 6, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ performs that remarkable miracle of several remarkable miracles. One is obviously feeding that enormous crowd of people. And see, in their darkness, they saw the bread, but not the giver of life. They didn't see the Lord of life and light. And the Lord Jesus Christ that night came across them on that sea. That darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Lord Jesus Christ walks across the darkness on the face of the deep of Galilee, and he walks to his own. And the sea is calmed, and immediately they get to the other side. And when the Lord Jesus Christ meets that crowd again, what does he do? Those people that are just, as the Lord said to Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh. Fleshly thoughts just give birth to flesh. Spiritual life gives birth to spiritual life. And these people, this crowd of people that looked as if they were followers of him and believers, he described himself in his true character to them. He described he and his Father as a sovereign God. He described what it is to have eternal life. He described himself as a successful, redeeming Saviour. And they went away. They went away. That vast crowd went away. And he said to his disciples, well, you can go away as well. Where do you go when you go from the light? You go to darkness. And if you turn from light, it doesn't matter which way you can go. You go 360 degrees, you can turn in any direction from light and you walk into darkness. It might be religious darkness, it might be immoral darkness, it might be worldly darkness, it might be self-satisfied dark. It doesn't matter what the darkness, if you turn from the light, all you have before you is darkness. Did the Lord go chasing after them? Did he go chasing after them? He said to his disciples, you can go as well. If you want to go, if you can go, go. If you can leave the light, go. If you can leave the light, you will leave the light. And you'll have plenty of inducement and plenty of enticement, and millions of people go with you if you can leave the light. And what does Paul Peter say? Where did this come from? This came as the light came to him, isn't he? Will you go away also? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when a similar testimony is made in Matthew 11, he says, you didn't get this from your flesh. Your Father reveals this to you. What offended the crowds in their darkness was the very delight of the people of God. The character of God is the delight of the children of God. Our eternal salvation, brothers and sisters in Christ, is utterly and completely determined on the fact that our God is faithful and true. And his character, he is faithful to his character and he's faithful to his promises. All of our eternal life hangs on the character of God, on his justice, that when he punished his son for the sins of his people, he cannot possibly punish me. God would be immoral to punish sins twice. And yet this world wants to say that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of all people. Did he die for the sins of Cain? What about the people who died in the flood? They were in hell for thousands of years before he came. They want to say that he died for Judas in exactly the same way he died for Peter. You see, the character of our God and his faithfulness and his sovereignty and his omnipotence and his omniscience and his justice and his love and his grace and his mercy, they all light that is shone on the character of God. And that's what he does through John's gospel, doesn't he? He just keeps revealing who he is. This is who I am. This is who I am. And if the crowds want to go away, let them go away. God's children can't go away. Chapter 7, we have the unbelief of his family. Mercifully, after the resurrection, we have the glorious story of them not only believing but becoming pillars in that church. They knew him so well and didn't believe. Such is the darkness and such is the need for supernatural light to shine. In John chapter 8, we looked at the woman at the well. Was she, the woman caught in adultery? She was caught in the dark, wasn't she? And she was brought by these religious legalists there before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the light shineth in the darkness. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. And the only possible way he could have said that is because there was absolutely nothing in her worthy of condemnation. Why? Because all of her sins were laid on him, and the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. He draws her to himself out of the darkness of her wickedness and out of the captivity of these religious people, and all they wanted to do was draw her into his light to have her put to death. And the Lord steps in and light shines in the midst of darkness. He goes on to say, doesn't he, in verse 12 of John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Have the light of life as a possession. So there's darkness of these Jews. What darkness there is in the heart of religious people. It's extraordinary, isn't it? He says in verse 31 of John chapter 8, He says the Jews believed on him. He says the Jews which believed on him. And then he goes on to describe who he is. And by the end of John chapter 8, they're picking up stones to stone him. They have an extraordinary ignorance. They followed him until he reveals himself as who he is. And what ignorance they have, what darkness. He says to them in verse 32 of John 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man." Dear, oh dear, what have they forgotten? They were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. They'd just come back a few hundred years before from being in bondage to Babylon. And now they're in bondage to Rome. And they say, "We've never been in bondage to anyone." There is in the heart and the pride of men an extraordinary, extraordinary blindness. Extraordinary blindness. And he says in verse 42 to these people, "If God were your father, you would love me." That's the most extraordinary promise, isn't it? What an amazing statement. If God were your father, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. John's gospel, as you might recall, finishes with the Lord on that beach beside Galilee with his disciples around him, and he takes Peter and John away, and John follows. And see, what's he say to Peter? He doesn't say, "Do you now know about me? Will you now be obedient to me? Will you stop being as wicked as you were a few weeks ago in Caiaphas' palace where you denied me and cursed and swore so you could show to everyone that you didn't belong to me? You're going to be better?" He just says those glorious words. They come as an accusation, but they also come as a comfort to the people of God, don't they? "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter no longer had the pride to say, "Well, of course I do." He just said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Where did that love come from? That light was shone. "If God were your father," back to John 8, 42, "if God were your father, you would love me." God were your father, you would love me. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither I came from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech?" Why don't you comprehend in this darkness? "Because you cannot hear my word." There is in the scriptures both the total depravity of man and the total inability of man displayed again and again. You cannot come. John 5 says, "You will not come to me," John 5:40. John 6:65 says, "No man can come to me." We have in John's gospel pictured again and again the total depravity and the total inability of man. "If God were your father, you'd love me. If God were your father, you'd love me." John 9 is that famous chapter, and we don't have to spend much time in it, but it's the healing of the blind man just after these discussions. The light of the world gives sight of himself to the blind. That blind man was in the dark and in ignorance, but he says, "Just one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see." And at the end of that extraordinary chapter, he worshipped him. He worshipped him. The light shines in the darkness to open the blind eyes. And that was a messianic promise. Norm read about it earlier in Isaiah 42. Five times in the book of Isaiah, it's declared that only Messiah ever opens the eyes of those who are born blind. And this man rebuked the religious leaders in Jerusalem. these learned scholars. He says in verse 30, "Why, herein is a marvellous thing. You know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened mine eyes. And now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ alone being the light of the world and shining. Elijah, Moses, none of the prophets ever opened the eyes of the blind. It was a messianic miracle. And it pictured the new birth, that light that shines in the hearts of God's people. But this light, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, is a light that is separated from the darkness. It reveals the darkness and it separates the people from that darkness. You read down in John 9. Verse 39, "And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that they which see, which claim to see by the light of their own wisdom and their own knowledge and their own experience and their own righteousness, that they which see might not see," which means not see him, "and that they which see might be made blind." There is in the scriptures a judicial blinding and darkness. They are blind about Christ. They're blind about sin. They're blind about themselves. Blind to who he is. You cannot hear my word. Again and again, it goes on to say that there was a division among the people because of him. John chapter 10 is that glorious chapter of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd who brings his sheep into his fold. In verse 9, and it says, "And there was a division." There was a division again among the Jews for these sayings. The Lord Jesus Christ, when the light comes, he separates the light from the dark, and there is a division. And what a sad, sad thing in verse 40 of chapter 10, after these glorious statements, he went away again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, left them in their darkness. Of course, John 11 is that glorious picture of two sorts of darkness, aren't there? There is obviously the darkness of death and the darkness of Lazarus, but there is for those two women that Jesus loved so much, there is the darkness of feeling the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's a long way from you, and it appears that he cannot come, and it appears that he cannot help, and you are left, it appears, on your own to suffer. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that? That's darkness, brothers and sisters, isn't it? Darkness. Love and companionship, hidden as it were, and yet he loved them, and yet he loved them, and he came as light, and he says, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God, and he spoke those glorious words, "Lazarus, come forth." And that man that was bound in grave clothes is a great picture of the darkness and the captivity of men. He comes into that darkness and he just speaks a word. And he says, "Loose him. You let him go. Let him be free." John 12, he says, "You walk in the light." Verse 35 and 36, "You walk in the light. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goes." That's an extraordinary description, isn't it, of the people who are walking in darkness. They have no idea what lies around them. They have no idea what lies before them. They are stumbling in the darkness. And then there is another repetition of this judicial darkness at the end of chapter 12 in verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 6. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, as they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be for converted, and I should heal them. There is a judicial blindness. There is a judicial hardening of hearts. We come to the Last Supper and we will spend some delightful times looking at this. And the Lord Jesus Christ took his people into that room where there was light, and he was light, and he washed their feet, and they had the Last Supper. And Judas leaves. He left the light, verse 30, and John just paints the most extraordinarily poignant messages with just a few words. Then he, having received a sop, went immediately out, and it was night. He went into the darkness. And who did he go to meet in the darkness? If you go out from the light into the darkness, you will always have companions. He went out to meet those people that the Lord Jesus has called in John 8, children of the devil. He went out. And in the light, now there is a sense of almost freedom and joy in the room for the Lord Jesus, and he speaks in the midst of what was to be a dark, dark time in their lives and a dark time for him. He speaks great words of comfort. He says to them in John 14, 21, he says, "You believe, believe, you believe in the light, you believe in the light." And he says, "You are clean," verse 3 of chapter 15, "you are clean because of a word I have spoken to you." The word of God speaks a word of comfort to his people. You're clean. You are clean. And he prays, as we looked at earlier in chapter 17, he prays that glorious prayer in the midst of all of this darkness, the darkness in the hearts of those disciples, the darkness that was going to enter them. He goes in chapter 18 into that garden in that night where the darkness of sin overcame him, and he was bowed down, as it were, with the weight of the sins of all his people upon him. And the sweat, the blood of a broken heart burst through his veins. What a sight he must have been. John saw the light on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity revealed. John saw him in remarkable ways that none others did. And he saw him here in the garden. What a sight the Lord Jesus Christ must have been when he came from his prayer with blood streaming out of his veins to ask them, can they stay awake? He must go and fight the battle alone. John was there in the judgment hall. John was there. John was there when these men, these religious men with Judas, come with their man-made lights to arrest the light of the world. John was there and saw it. And the remarkable thing about the Apostle John is that he was there at the cross. He was there at the cross. Three Marys and John were there. What a little band they must have made as they looked upon their friend and their son, their saviour and their God on Calvary's tree. They were there in the darkness, brothers and sisters. For those 3 hours of darkness, they were there. What darkness penetrated their souls? They were there in the darkness. No wonder John talks about dark and light so much. John was there. John was there at the tomb. When the light shineth, the light shineth in the darkness. That light that brings life and light.
Mary went there in the dark. She went there in the dark.
And what did she see in the dark? An empty tomb. She rushed back to get the others. What did they see? The light of the world risen. The apostles hid themselves in rooms in the dark, didn't they? And the light penetrated the dark. The light shineth in the darkness. The light shineth in the darkness. The light shines to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. The light shines to show us that it is finished. The light shines to show us the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the sins of all of God's people are gone forever. We are justified. God sees no sin in his people because all that sin was laid on his son and his son put it away forever. And the glorious resurrection brings light. Brings light. The light of salvation. The light of the fact that now, according to his promise, that light is not only shown to us, that light not only penetrates the darkness of our unbelief, the light is in us. Father, I will, let's finish with John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known thee. The darkness of the world can't know him. But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May the light of these glorious truths light our darkness, and light our paths, and light our way into fellowship with him again and again as we walk through this wilderness world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that light shineth in the darkness. And we do thank you, Heavenly Father, that even though the darkness comprehended it not, your children will be brought into that light and they'll see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see your glory in your Son crucified, Heavenly Father, your glory in your Son bearing the sins of all of his people. The glory, Heavenly Father, of your children being brought into the light of knowing their union and their communion with you, and to know the depths of your love for them. And what it cost that we might revere and love your dear and precious Son. Bless your words to our hearts, Heavenly Father, and in the darkness that we meet with again and again, may we be reminded that the light shineth, the light shineth. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory, our Father. Amen.